Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, reading today from a study of the book of Romans. We're in chapter 11 of that book, verse 13. We've been talking about the Gentiles and how the fall, supposedly the stumble of the Jews, actually was able to bring the Gentiles in. In fact, Paul says in verse 13, where we began, "For I speak to you, Gentiles." Now, the letter to the Romans is addressed to all believers in Rome, but after the opening salvos, Paul seems to turn his attention to the Jews at the beginning of the book. He speaks of you and we and us, talking about his Jewish relatives. There are sections of the letter that point to his return to all the people of God, but by chapter 9, well, he's still talking Israel, but he's talking in the third person. Now he directly addresses, here in chapter 11, the Gentile element of the church to show them their part in this Jewish thing, how God is going to bring it all together. Remember what he said so far. Israel stumbled. Gentiles got rich over it. He expands on this. He says, "Inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles." It's good to know who you are, right, and what you're supposed to do in life. In the story of his calling in Acts chapter 9, God makes it clear to the Christian Ananias, who was a little timid about approaching the great Saul of Tarsus with an invitation to, "Hey, I think I want to baptize you." God tells him, "Don't worry. Paul is a chosen vessel of mine. He's going to bear my name before the Gentiles." That was clear enough. But it was mixed with the notion that God would always send him to the Jew first. So he obediently went to the Jews. And God, in the process of Paul's obedience, opened incredible doors to the Gentiles. It became clearer as the years went by that God was really using him to do something that none of the 12 had experienced. He says, "I magnify." Let me just start over. "For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry." Magnify would otherwise be glorify or bring honor to or rejoice in. And ministries from diaconia or service, official service. Paul says, "I realize now that God has called me to open the door to Gentiles. And I'm thrilled about it. What a glorious honor this is. What a heavenly service God has granted to me. To think that I could be used to fulfill God's promises through the prophets. To bring in a people beyond the natural borders of the promised land. Into the kingdom of God. This is a glorious work." Then he goes on to tell why. Well, no, he doesn't. I skipped a page there. Perhaps all of us need to take a look at the gift or position that God has given us. You have a special thing to do. I have a special thing to do. And we should rejoice when we find out what that is. Rejoice with God that we are counted worthy to such an office. We don't glorify ourselves, but we give glory to God for entrusting us with heavenly purposes, heavenly abilities. Unfortunately, some have magnified themselves, honored themselves, promoted themselves rather than their divinely appointed gift. Go on to verse 14. "If by any means," the sentence continues, "if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh." And we've quoted the scripture twice that promises God is going to provoke his people, the Jewish people, to jealousy. Paul sees himself as one who is fulfilling that very promise. He's being given a unique opportunity as a Jew among Jews to so aggravate his kinfolk as to push them into a realization, if possible, that God honors faith over family. Even the great Jewish family, with all of its incredible heritage, has to step aside in the thinking of the Jew as Paul introduces, yea, reintroduces, the faith factor. That's the one that matters. He's going to hold before their eyes a scene of pagans from all over the planet streaming into the kingdom of Abraham and Moses and David. If I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. Here's the remnant again. It's in small print, but listen to every clue. Paul has no misgivings here. All Israel will be saved, as he's going to show later in the chapter. But not all Israelites. There's a huge difference. Only some Israelites, but all Israel. He's going to give his life, Paul is, to bringing Gentiles in, right and left, so that some of his Jewish brethren will come in. He says it, and save some of them. Some is not a pleasant word to us. I'm sure that you, as well as I, pray desperately, often, that all of our kin will make it. All of our group, all of our church. But only a remnant's going to be there. In spite of our willpower, our desire, our work in their lives. God's work in their lives, in spite of all of that. Only some make it. Is that disappointing? Is that heartbreaking? And what must God be going through then? Though we affirm election, we allow the tension of another thought to enter this discussion. There is another thought, and we've got to live with this tension. God, the thought goes, is not willing that any should perish. He wants all to be saved. But we affirm election. He's saving only some of them. Struggle with it a while, knowing all the while that only a remnant will be there. Now he moves on. If they're being cast away, is the reconciling of the world. Let's get that thought. If they're, the Jews, being cast away, is the reconciling of the world. What? People love to find contradictions in the Bible, and they will certainly enjoy this passage. Trouble is, this seems to be Paul versus Paul, and that can't really happen. Paul is consistent. He won't contradict himself. So why does he talk here about Israel being cast away? When in verse 1, he assures us that God has certainly not cast away his people. In the first place, it's a bit helpful to know that two different Greek words are used here. But their meanings do overlap. I don't want to take this too far. Chapter 11, verse 1 uses apotheomai, which means to push off or to reject. But the one we just read here uses a form of apobalo, to throw off or lose. But the context of the passage is the most helpful. It seems clear to me that in verse 1, Paul is talking about a permanent arrangement. Has God forever said, I'm finished with Israel, they're no longer my people, ever, I reject them eternally? No, that never happened. On the other hand, did Israel stumble? Well, yes, we've just read that. Have their hearts even been hardened to the gospel? Yes. Is God therefore not going to have a kingdom because the Jews said no? Will Jewish rejection of God close the door to God's desire to have a family? Absolutely not. The king, remember in the parable, he's going to find some people to come in. And this is the meaning of the rest of this clause, the reconciling of the world. God now frees himself, and you see it working itself out through Paul's ministry. He frees himself to begin with to invite the world to come in. The Great Commission now kicks in officially. The apostles had already been told, don't you remember? To go into all the world and preach the gospel to everybody. And the Gentiles were in that in the Great Commission. Isn't it strange that they didn't see it at that point? And they argued about it and fussed with Paul when he actually took it literally, although he was getting his own separate commission. He never was there when they got theirs. But both commissions are talking Gentile. But now they do. Now they do. The disciples see it. They see the Gentiles. Their fellow Jews have nixed the gospel message, so God sets them aside, lets them stay in stumble mode, and works around them. It's like a camera that's been frozen, like a picture you've seen occasionally. They do this now with trick photography on television, where one part of the screen is frozen. People are just frozen in midair, and then you got other people walking around them. That's exactly what's happened here. Israel is frozen. Israel is set aside, while God just is bringing in all kinds of people from everywhere. Will the entire world therefore be saved? Is that what he's saying? Reconciling of the world? The universalists would jump in here and make some commotion to that effect. But a glance around the world makes it obvious. And for 2,000 years, it's obvious not all are responding to the king's gracious invitation. If they were all going to be saved, then they would have all been saved by now. And they're not going to be. The reconciliation is available to all. The gospel is to be preached to all. But when two parties are at enmity with one another, both of them must bury the hatchet. In the case of God's offer, only he has so far, because of Jesus' blood. He's the one that's been willing to forgive and forget and let it go, but the people aren't interested. Those who choose to remain enemies, they're not going to be forced into the kingdom. Paul's already spoken of this in chapter 5 of this book, verses 10 and 11. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Through Jesus, we have received the reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. The very words before us right now, reconciling of the world. And it all came about because Israel was not interested in their Messiah. How miraculously ironic. How wonderfully God puts everything together, using the frailty of man to save the world. Indeed, he goes on, if this tragedy of Jewish rejection has brought us into the kingdom, what's going to happen when they finally do accept and are accepted? What will their acceptance be, he goes on to say, but life from the dead? Now, that's a little thornier group of words. Paul, I believe, looks ahead to a time when Israel will indeed accept their Savior and mourn for their sins. It's in the prophets. It's in Revelation. It's coming. Paul knew it. He's excited to think about it now. Now, the words, their acceptance. Is this God's acceptance of them or their acceptance of God's salvation? The King James added, of them, and the New King puts in there. Neither was any real Greek authority behind them. In other words, there is not in the Greek. But in viewing the entire sentence and seeing there in that last clause, it becomes clear that the addition of that word does make sense. Their rejection started the opening of the door to the gospel, that is, God's rejection of them. Therefore, God's acceptance of them will bring even greater blessing, life from the dead. What could that mean? Actually, Paul realizes that this is not an easy saying, and he spends the next 10 verses explaining it. Life from the dead. Life from the dead. Israel coming back from the dead. In short, let me just say here that Israel is going to resurrect. Not talking about the resurrection from the dead in particular here, that all of us in Christ will experience. Paul's going to show you now how Israel, the nation, is coming back from its long sleep of spiritual death. I see shades of Ezekiel's dry bones here, don't you? A nation dead and buried, but rising from its graves, coming into the land of Israel, and being what God intended from the beginning. Know that what you're seeing over there right now, even though they've been trickling back for so many years, that is not exactly what God was talking about when he foretold the resurrection of Israel. Perhaps a part of the whole picture, but it's not exactly the fulfillment of it. Hang on. Life from the dead. That's the theme now, starting in verse 16, but we won't start there right now. Time is up, and we're going to do some other things. Thank you so much for being here, as always. Please spread the word around, will you? And please come over to my new website. It's a blog site, actually, criesfromamongus.com. It's just you've got to read over there. You can't just listen. But it's reading about some things that I didn't think quite fit at Sermon Audio. I could put it in a blog here. I do have a blog place, but it just seemed better to start on my own over there. And I just hope that some of you will come. I think some of you have. And let me know when you're there, you know, and say something on one of the comments of the blog as you're reading along. It may be difficult to plunge right into where I'm at now in the blog. You might want to go back to the first posting of that. That was a couple months ago now. But would like to have you. Go check out the books. Just click on store there on the main page where you're at right now. And look for the word series and click on that. You'll see hundreds of other things that we've talked about through the years. North Korea features quite a bit on this site too. I want you to be praying with me about North Korea. Lots of other great men of God, their stories, their words, just so many things that I wanted to share with you. So this is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Lord willing, we get to talk again real soon. Bye-bye.